God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace, so that you abound with hope. Did you get your Christmas tree up yet? My wife and I made a strenuous journey looking from place to find our Christmas tree. There was a lot of rotating and examining of each branch, and after much scrutiny, we finally found the perfect Christmas tree. It turns out on Black Friday at Target, you don't even have to cut it down. They have them ready for you in boxes. We had a wonderful crew here yesterday putting up our beautiful Christmas trees. Christmas time, we spend a great deal of time picking the tree, or if it's artificial, making sure it's full and every branch is fluffed and decorated to perfection. The ironic thing is that the Christmas tree that Christmas is actually about is probably a tree that none of us would pick. It's not one that would go up in any of our living rooms. So today, our lessons mention trees all over the place. So today we're going to make a trek to find our perfect Christmas tree. But remember one thing on this journey: appearances don't mean everything. The tree we need might not be the tree that we expect, but it will be the branch that you can hang your hopes on. So at the start of this journey, we go all the way back to the beginning when all the trees were perfect. God had made the trees and they were good for food and pleasing to the eye. Then he tells us about two special trees that were in the middle of the garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and next to it, the tree of life. One of those trees, one tree, God had placed off limits for the first two people, for Adam and Eve. You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. So the one tree that was off limits became the one tree that they just had to have as their tree. So we know what happened. The woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So it seems that picking out a tree was a family event all the way back from the beginning. Yet the choice of this family, the blatant act of disobedience against God's command, plunged this world into the heap of sin and ruin and destruction that we still live in today. Now, because of this, creation would bear God's curse because sin came into the world through mankind. Now the trees would produce thorns and thistles. Now work would be hard. But the worst of it all was the curse that fell upon mankind because of what they had done. Dust you are, and to dust you will return. And just as God had warned, when you eat from the tree, you will die, so it came true. A man and woman would now die. Can you think of what would have been the top of their list of quick fixes to make this all go away? I know. We'll eat from the tree of life, and then we won't die like God said that we would. But that's the last thing that God wanted to happen, because if they ate from the tree of life in their sinful state, they would live forever in that sin. So to make double sure that didn't happen, God posted a sword-bearing angel in front of that tree, and he banished the man and the woman from the garden, never to see that tree of life again. And so the story that brought sin into the world, the account of the fall of sin, centered around a tree. But those are trees that we are not going to be able to have for ourselves to put up as our perfect Christmas tree. So on to the next tree. Isaiah pictures God's people as a mighty tree under a lowly shepherd boy named David, grew up a mighty nation and a mighty kingdom, like a mighty oak tree, towering over all of the nations of the land. The tree of the kingdom of Israel became a mighty oak tree. And yet it was only a mighty looking oak tree, cursed with the same curse that was brought about from Adam and Eve. And so Isaiah tells us what would happen to this tree. So their roots will decay, for they have rejected the law of the Lord Almighty and spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel. Their disobedience would result in the same thing. And so we can picture God standing over this tree like a mighty lumberjack. Therefore, the Lord's anger burns against his people. His hand is raised and he strikes them down. And so God's chosen nation was cut down. As the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. This is what happened to the mighty nation of Israel. So it leaves us with the sobering thought, if this is what God did to his chosen people, then appearances don't count for anything and will not save you. And so the picture of this tree explains for us the words of John the Baptist that were spoken to the next cluster of trees that we're going to look at. The trees that we heard about in our gospel lesson. John told us the axe is already at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. See, John the Baptist was out in the wilderness preparing the way of the Lord. He was telling people to recognize their sin and confess it and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Then there was this other group of people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they were coming out to John the Baptist with a totally different attitude. They were the ones that looked like they had all the right things, the right knowledge of the law, the right heritage. They looked like good trees. Yet the appearances were deceiving. They were trees that bore no fruit. And so as John looked at them, he called them a brood of vipers and warned them about what was coming. The axe was at the root of the tree, and they would be cut down. Those are the kinds of trees that we know a good deal about. Trees that like to keep up good appearances but don't really deal with the things inside. Those are trees we know something about. So we cannot squirm off the hook and pretend that John the Baptist's message only applies to those terrible Pharisees and Sadducees. So we look in our heart and we set aside appearances. And we confess our sin. And we look to the Lamb and we leave that sin behind, just as John the Baptist warns. Because appearances won't count for anything when the true branch comes. This is what Isaiah tells us. He will not judge by what he sees with his eye or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. So the trees that we've looked at have all suffered from the curse of sin, and none of them can be our true and perfect Christmas tree. There's another tree yet to find. And isn't it just like us to be so enthralled by appearances that we go right past the tree that we needed all along, are distracted by all the other beautiful and pretty trees? So Isaiah tells us about a different tree. He tells us about a shoot that will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. From that same mighty tree of Israel that we talked about before that was cut down, from that tree, that disgraced and lowly stump, will come up a shoot. The root of Jesse will bear fruit once again. This is the tree that we need to spend some time looking at. This isn't the tree that any of us would want to put up in our living room. We probably all wouldn't have even given it a second thought. Isaiah tells us that same thing. He grew up like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. So appearances don't mean anything when we look at the one tree that we need. We finally come to understand that what we look like doesn't really matter, because the one branch that we need has all the right things that do matter. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and power. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. This is the branch that we need. This is the branch that will bring creation back to what it was created to be. See, we know there's all kinds of strife in creation. There's no hiding that. We know that wolves do not lie down and take naps with lambs. We know that cows and bears don't graze in the field together because bears eat cows. We would never put a baby into the lion pen at the zoo or behind the glass in the snake exhibit because we know of the strife in creation. Yet this righteous branch, this is the one that will bring creation back to perfection. This is the righteous branch that will bring peace and order and righteousness back to the earth. He will give righteousness to all the people of the earth. He will give to the needy what they need. The hope of every last beauty queen will be achieved. There will be world peace, and world hunger will be eradicated. In this restored creation, perfect creation once again, even all those animals, the lion and the wolf and the cow and the snake and the viper, they can all play in the same pen together, and the little child will lead them. This is how Isaiah pictures creation restored at last, creation as it was in the Garden of Eden. The root of Jesse will bring creation back to its former perfection, and this is how. Isaiah tells us, in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples, for the nations will rally to him. Now, what is the day that Isaiah is talking about? Jesus explains for us the day that Isaiah is talking about. Jesus says, "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The root of Jesse, the righteous branch, knew that he would soon be hung on the tree of the cross to bear the curse that laid on all creation. So the Old Testament tells us, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. So Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The righteous branch hung on the tree of the cross to take the curse that was on us and all of creation upon himself and to free us from every sin and every curse at last. This is the righteous branch we need. This is the lowly Savior that we await his coming in Bethlehem. This is the branch who will bring creation back to its former perfection. This is the branch that you can hang your hopes on. This is the branch that brings forgiveness for all of your sins, that sees past the appearances of who you say you are and looks at your sin, says you are forgiven. This is our true and perfect Christmas tree, not the one that we would expect, not the one that looks so glorious we should put it up. This is the Christmas tree that we need, the righteous branch to hang our hopes on. This is the coolest part. Do you remember that tree of life that we got banished from and would never be allowed to eat from again? The righteous branch brings us back to that tree of life. There's no picture that can describe adequately what I'm about to read, so you'll have to imagine it for yourselves. From Revelation chapter 22, the last book of the Bible. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they might have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. I, Jesus, I am the root and the offspring of David. I am coming soon. Let every heart prepare him room. Amen.